it started. Better late than never. And so let's go ahead and we'll just open right with prayer and get right to it. Father, thank you for the day. And we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to be in your word and to share with one another. We're thankful for the return of the power. And we just pray that your spirit would guide and direct in this hour. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to continue to introduce this new series and looking at the things above. And so it's going to be a few more weeks probably before we actually start to look at the different things above. But this is obviously it's pivoting off of Colossians 3:1 and 3:2. And in Colossians 3:1, let's just go ahead and read these two verses. And you know, the King James reads, if you then, well, the word then is actually the un preposition, in the Greek, this is therefore. So this is a connecting to the previous context. We will be coming back at different points during this series, and we will look at a number of these things in a fuller context. But I'd like to just translate it, therefore. And then we're going to translate the if, since. So therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And this is a present active imperative, seek here. I think of it kind of with the idea of, keep seeking. Keep seeking the things above. Since you're co-risen with Christ. You're co-raised with Christ. And so being co-raised with Christ is one of the things above. So you can keep seeking. There's more than being co-risen with Christ with these things above. And so keep seeking the things above. And then we see where Christ sits on the right hand of God. It is articular where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. I'm not going to punch that right now. We can talk about that at another time. And then we get to verse 2. And this is where we spent a little time last week pivoting off of the verb in this verse. Colossians 3:2, King James says, set your affection. Again, this is a present active imperative. This word affection, not the greatest translation here. This is the word that we would translate your frame of mind. And so, set your frame of mind, or we could say keep setting your frame of mind on things above, on the things above. Not upon the things on the earth. And so last week, we considered this Greek verb, phroneo in Colossians 3:2. This is the word that we're translating, set your frame of mind. And, some of the lexical definitions we mentioned last week, think, have an opinion, have an attitude or a frame of mind. To let one's mind dwell on, to hold a view. And I picked out a few uses in the New Testament to illustrate, that this word is used of the kind of thinking that goes on in the background of one's thought processes. It's the kind of thinking that affects one's attitudes, outlooks, views. And we looked at a couple of places where we saw it translated views, attitude. And so it's really when we think about one's frame of mind, it's one's mindset. It's one's way of thinking. And so how we frame our mind does affect how we see things, how we interpret things. And this is important. And so I mentioned last week, and I don't know, I'm just trying to communicate this maybe a little differently than I have in the past. It's nothing new. I might choose different words and attempt to try and communicate things we've covered before, but do it maybe slightly different so that maybe it can resonate. This term, this process we're talking about, setting our frame of mind on things above, is hugely important to the Christian life. I can't overstate that. And so, you know, I mentioned sometimes I might refer to this as level two thinking, just to distinguish it from, you know, the primary thinking that we're doing each day, you know, as we're involved in immediate tasks that might be focused on. This is kind of the background thinking that's operating. That it gives us a perspective, it gives us a viewpoint, it gives us an outlook on everything else that's going on. And so, you know, in Colossians 3:2, I like to translate this present active imperative, keep setting your frame of mind on things above. We have to keep coming back and setting it. Our spiritual enemies are only too glad to try and reset our frame of mind on things that don't have to do with God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And so we have to keep coming back to that. It kind of becomes a guidepost or a little bit of a compass. We've got to reset our compass. And so that frame of mind has an important role. And there'll be times where, you know, we want to take that second level thinking and we want that to become our primary thinking. There's one time in particular, I think, where we have to do that. And that's when we're dealing with a lust from the flesh, because there we know, to live resurrection life. Well, there has to be death first. And so to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, that has to be something that happens before we can count ourselves alive unto God. And both of those things are talking about certain thought processes that go on. But we'll come back to that. I'm just going to continue reviewing some things. We'll have lots of opportunities, hopefully, Lord willing, to cover some of these things. But in the introduction, I just want to put together some of the foundation before we actually start going through what some of these things above are, and just so we have a reference point. And then, you know, towards the end of this series, I'm sure I'm going to want to come back and cover this in a little more tied to the context. Colossians is a great book. It's a lot of fun. We start taking a look at why the therefore is there. It's kind of fun. So we'll do some of that. But today I want to, I just want to cover some things and put this into mind. You know, whatever God asks us to do, you know, he provides it for us to be able to do it. And so this comes down to, you know, our thought process as well. Prior to the believer, you know, prior to our being called to our salvation through the gospel, each of us or each individual had one nature, a sin nature. And part of that is we have a corrupted thought process prior to our initial salvation. And so I want to illustrate some things regarding this when we start thinking about, you know, the provisions of grace. It does tie to how we think now. It's a gracious thing that we can think the way we think as a saved one. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. In Ephesians 2:1, here Paul says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I didn't read the ellipsis. I don't need to add the ellipsis here in the King James. But you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you were separated spiritually in trespasses and sins, where in times past, just in which you formerly walked, you ordered your life according to the age of this world. That was a standard by which, when we were unbelievers, our conduct was in accordance to the age of this world. Now, the King James says, what does it say here? The course of this world. The word course should just be translated age, the age of this world, the world system. World system has a lot of standards on how you can be ordering your life. And as unsaved, we would have been ordering our lives in to some degree measured by the age of this world. And then we see also according to the prince of the power of the air. And the word prince, we could just translate that ruler, just measured by the ruler of, and the word power, we could translate that as authority. We want to be a little more accurate here, just according to the ruler of the authority of the air. I believe this would be a reference to the devil. And we see the spirit that now worketh and just operating is energizing in not the children here, but the sons of disobedience. And so Satan has children, he has sons. Of those children, some are sons. Those mature sons of his are those that he can trust to be doing his will. We see as unbelievers, we would have had a place among them. You see in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, not our conversation, but our conduct, our manner of life in times past, just formally. And so among whom also we all had our conduct formally. And here we see it in the lust of the flesh, in the strong desires of the flesh, a reference to the sin nature, the one nature that we had as unbelievers. And then we see some things about our former condition. It says fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The word fulfilling is just the present participle for doing. Just doing the desirous will of the flesh, the sin nature. And then it says end of the mind. Now, this is the word. And so there's going to be some things I'm not going to go after. A lot of these words, this crosses over to what Dale's been on here the last few weeks. This is our word for dianoia. This is the word dianoia. It's our word for thought process or thought. And so here we see formally prior to salvation, we were doing the desirous will of the flesh and of the thought processes, the thought process. And we see, and we were by nature, the children of wrath. By nature, that was what was natural to us. We were doing what was natural, even as others. But now there's been a change. But God, who is rich in mercy, wealthy in mercy, compassion on those that are suffering as a result of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so because of his great love with which he loved us, you see here, even when we were dead, not in sins here, but it's trespasses. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were completely separated spiritually. We were dead in trespasses. Looking at, trespasses is going, that connects back to thought processes, determination. And so when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us together with Christ. And so he's made us alive together with Christ. And then we see it says, by grace you are saved. And so by grace, and this is little extra emphasis in the Greek grammar with this periphrastic. By grace, you are in a state of being saved. And so this is the word for saved. It's a perfect passive participle. So by grace, you are, that's the I'm me verb here. You are in a state of being saved, or you have been saved with the abiding result that you are saved. And so it's by grace, by grace. Now, as we continue on, and so if we just turn over a couple chapters in Ephesians 4, you know, we get some more information concerning our former condition. And so our former condition over in Ephesians 4:17. And so Paul says here in Ephesians 14, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you no longer, and just translate this no longer rather than saying that you henceforth walk not, but that you no longer walk. The idea of order your life. It says, as Gentiles walk, just as Gentiles order their lives. We're no longer, since God has gotten involved and we've been saved by grace, we're no longer Gentiles, but we're part of the church of God. And so here, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. And then we see something about our former condition. Of how Gentiles walk, he says in the vanity of their mind, just in the uselessness, the futility of their mind. This is the Greek word for nous, or this is the Greek word nous for mind. This is the Greek word that's translated mind. And so, you know, our mind, our mental capacity, it was useless. It was futile to try and use it when it, you know, comes to things of God and understanding the deep things of God. And so, you know, as a believer, we have a renewed mind. We have a renewed mind. And we can connect this back to regeneration. Regeneration, the moment we were born again. And so we can be reminded of some of these things. If we go over to Romans in chapter 12, of course, in verse 2, Paul here says, and stop being conformed to this age. You know, in the three previous chapters, that context would indicate he's talking about the legal age there. And so stop being conformed to this age, but rather be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Retranslating renewing to just to renewedness of your mind, your nous. And so here we see the purpose is that, or just so that you may prove what is that good, well-pleasing and perfect will of God is. And so this renewedness of mind. Now this connects back, and let's just go ahead and do this little sidetrack before we continue on. Let's go to Titus 3:5. And so we see this renewal, it ties back to when we're born again, the new birth. And so in Titus 3:5, we see not out from works of righteousness, which we have done. You mean that self-righteousness didn't have a part in that? Yeah, that's what it means. It's remember, the flesh, the sin nature, can manifest self-righteousness. But the flesh can't manifest Christ's righteousness. So keep that in mind. So not out from works which we have done, but according to his mercy, his compassion, measured by his mercy, his compassion on those suffering as a result of sin, he saved us. Now the King James says by, it says by the washing of regeneration, but it's actually the Greek preposition dia, it's through. And so, so as according to his mercy, he saved us and through the washing or the laboring of regeneration. And then we have this, the same noun that we had back in Romans 12:2, the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so this renewedness, and so here we see this this ties back to the new birth. Now, one thing we want to talk, and I'm just going to briefly mention this, but I know most of you, this is going to be really familiar to you. It's covered so many times, but we have to discuss it and just mention it in passing, you know, that man is tripart, three part. And so you can, the easiest place to illustrate that, of course, you go through anthropology, you'll do this a number of different ways, but you know, the easiest place you can see this is in First Corinthians 5:23. And we see Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, you complete, and that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And so there you have the tripart, two immaterial parts, spirit and soul and body. Well, it's in the realm of the human spirit that the new birth takes place. And that becomes important to us. And let me just illustrate that first. Let me go to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and verse 6. I'll read verse 5 too, but in verse 6 is going to tell us. That which is born out from the Spirit is spirit. And this is dealing with the new birth. So in John 3, let me read verse 5 as well. And of course, this is Jesus answering Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God dealing with the sphere of salvation. And so be born out from water. And so now in verse 6, it says that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. And that which is born out from the spirit is spirit. And so it's the realm of the human spirit that the new birth takes place. Now, why that is important is because we want to, is we understand that the realm of the human spirit is where rational thinking takes place. The soul's not yet saved. The soul is the seat of emotions. So, as a Christian, you should know by now, hopefully in your Christian life, that you don't want the soul taking the lead. And, I've said this before, but I've never seen a tail wag the dog. But the thought of that is absurd. And so should it be for a Christian to be letting the soul take the lead. But let me just illustrate from scripture. So just so you can see that the spirit is the realm of rational thinking, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 2:11 to illustrate that. 1 Corinthians 2:11. And so the things in this context in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is dealing with thoughts. And I'm just going to drop into verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man except, it says save or just accept the spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows them. And so this is going to be how the believer can know them as well. The Holy Spirit's going to play an important role in that. But the human spirit is where rational thinking takes place. And so I'm just using that. Now, as we, I'm in 1 Corinthians, let me go over to 1 Corinthians 6:17. And here talking about the believer, it says, he that is joined unto the Lord, just the one being joined, or the idea of glued to the Lord, is one spirit, one quality of spirit. And so that's important. And then when we come back to 1 Corinthians 2:16, that this can hopefully help make sense here. Paul says in 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? And I would put a question mark there. Who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? And then I would translate it, not that he may instruct him. The word instruct, sum babazo, to knit together. And so who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? The one that is knitted together with him. And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And this is from Nous, and it's not articular. It's not we have the mind of Christ, but we have a quality of the mind of Christ. Now, so keep that all in mind. That's a little sidetracked. Now let's go back to where I left off when we went down that trail and go back to Ephesians 4. And let's, so in Ephesians 4:17, believers have been reminded to no longer walk as Gentiles walk in the uselessness or the futility of their mind. Now in verse 18, we hear some more information about our former state and this, and the condition of unbelievers. Having the understanding darkened. And so here, this is a perfect passive participle of darken. And so just being a state of darkened in their understanding. Now, the word understanding is dianoia. This is the thought process. Just being in a state of darkened in their thought process. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the, not blindness, but the hardness of their heart. The word they translated blindness, I think it's better just to translate that as hardness from porosis. Now, let me take you down another trail here real quick. Let's contrast this to the believer. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And let me pick up, and verse 18 is what I want. But let me read verse 17 as well, just for context. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. I believe that, and I understand this to be a capital S here, but and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, the word understanding here is heart. Just the eyes of your heart. It says being enlightened. Now, this is another perfect passive participle. Having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart. Now, let's talk briefly. What is the heart? Well, it's the mind, the emotions, the will. You know, the mind is made up of two immaterial parts, the spirit and the soul. I believe what he's talking about here, the eyes of your heart. He's talking about the human spirit, the realm of where the new birth takes place. And so the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty, King James says power, just translate that word strength. And so so that's contrasted to where we were. When we think of our former state and unsaved, when we come back to Ephesians 4:17 and 18, the vanity, the uselessness of their mind, having, just being in a state of darkened in their thought process. And then we see in verse 19, and they having become callous, just the King James says being past feeling, having become callous, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, or just with ingreediness, covetousness. And all three of these are works of the flesh. We'd have to do a little connection to show greediness or covetousness in that list, but we can do that through Colossians 3:5 and tying that to idolatry as a work of the flesh over in Galatians 5. And so here, you know, we get some information concerning our former condition. We were all here prior to being called to our salvation. But we're no longer to order our lives as the Gentiles order their lives in the uselessness of their mind. God has something different for us. And so as we see, there's a new potential. And so that's what Paul's going to emphasize here as we move into verse 20. We see this new potential. And he says, but you have not so learned the Christ. And so the word so here, it's an adverb, but you have not so, the idea we could translate this word thusly. You have not thusly, or in this manner, in this way, learned. This is the word translated learned here is the Greek verb mathano, learning through instruction and practice. So you have not so learned, you haven't learned in this way, this manner, the Christ. Now, I'm adding the article, the Christ, here. And we will probably look at this in more detail at another message in this series. But just to be reminded, we've been back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, talking, you know, where the Christ is used by Paul there to describe the head and the body as one. And in that illustration, Paul uses the human body as an illustration, how there can be many members, but yet there's one body. And then he says, so also is the Christ. It's in Ephesians 3, Paul refers to this as a mystery concerning the Christ. Let's go back to chapter 3 in Ephesians. And so in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. And so he had just talked about in the previous chapter, believers being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So with a result of God's doing in Ephesians 2:10, we also have reference to this creation, this creative act in Ephesians 2:15, saying having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And then it says in the King James, for to make, and the word make is from the word to create, that he might create in himself of the two into one new man. And so here we see a reference to the Christ being referred to as the new man. So now coming back to Ephesians 3, we see chapter 3, and I'll be read verse 3. Let's read verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. This is a New Testament mystery. A New Testament mystery is for the maturing of the saints. This is an important truth for Christians to know and to relate to. And so you have some other context following this that makes this very strong to understand, by the way, in verse 4. The Christ here, the articular use of the Christ, and being used in the same sense that Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 12:12, talking about the body and the head as one. You can see, just read verse 6, that the Gentiles, not should be, but are co-heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so, so when we come back to Ephesians 4:20, and Paul, when he's now that he's indicated how believers shouldn't be ordering their lives as Gentiles order their lives in the futility of their mind, and you know, being in a state of having their thought process darkened, then he says, "But you have not so learned. You haven't learned in this manner the Christ." And he says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him. Now, I changed the King James by him because I believe it's in him. You've been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, let me just take you over to a verse in 1 John. And so here we can see, you know, the Holy Spirit, who's the divine teacher. And when we're spiritual, the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching us to be at ease in our position in Christ. And so let's go to 1 John 2:27. And so the anointing which you have received, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. He just remains in you. He's at ease in you. He's remains settled in you. And you need not that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as, now the King James says it, because the Holy Spirit in the Greek, it, you know, it's neuter. And so but you would make the adjustment because he's a person. And so you would translate this he. And even as he has taught you. And I would just leave out the ye shall. There's a textual variation, whether it's a future tense. And so I would just abide in him. Just as he, the Holy Spirit, has taught you, remain settled, be at ease in him, in Christ. So we have a divine teacher that when we're spiritual can be teaching us how to remain at ease, to remain settled in Christ. Now, when we come back to Ephesians 4, this is tying a little more in our part with cooperating with God. And so in Ephesians 4:21, he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him as truth is in Jesus. Then we see in verse 22, and the idea that you put off. The idea of put off is lay aside. According to the former manner of life, the old man. The old man in contrast to the new man. The new man is the believer's position in Christ. The new man can be referred to as the Christ, there's new creation, the new man. And so put off, lay aside according to the former manner of life or conduct, the old man. What was natural to you when you were imputed to be an Adam, the old man. It says, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. And, or it says, this infinitive, I could just say, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. To be renewed by the spirit of your mind. To access that renewal that occurred in the realm of your human spirit as part of being born again part of regeneration, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And then we see another reference to the new man. And he says, and that you put on, this is, by the way, this is describing a mental process. So laying aside and then putting on as an outer garment, the new man. This is new in quality, which according to God, the King James after, just which according to God is created in righteousness. And King James says true holiness. This word holiness has the idea of purity. And so this is which was created, talking about the new man. It's an aorist passive participle, which was created according to God in righteousness and purity of the truth. Now, let's see. How did I do that? Okay. Now, let's just be reminded, I'm going to try and get in one more section for today. But let's be reminded of a verse Dale has put us he's put to mind for us a few times in the last few weeks. In 1 John 5:20. So in 1 John 5:20. And we know. And so we factually know, we stand knowing, you know, and we know that the Son of God has come. And he has given us an understanding. That's the King James. And so he's given us a perfect. And so he has given us with the abiding result that it's been given. And we have an understanding. And this is dianoia, a thought process. And so we have a thought process that we may experientially know him that is the true one, talking about the Father. And we are in him, talking about the Father, that is the true one. And this is how we're in the Father, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so we know that the Son has come and he has given us a thought process. This is a gracious thing. None of us have earned or deserved, merited this is part of grace. This is part of grace salvation. And so, you know, we can go back to Titus and we can see that it's the saving grace from God that child trains the believer. Let's go to Titus 2:11. And that'll pick up with this concept of the saving grace from God. Okay. Titus 2:11. I guess it would help if I went to Titus and not Timothy. Okay. For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I could just translate this. It's the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. Now, the saving grace from God, as an instructive manner with believers, he says in verse 12, instructing us. King James teaching us. It's instructing us. This is from Padia root, child training us. And so child training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I would just like to point out is the word they translated denied here. Denying. That's actually an aorist middle participle. Just having denied. The saving grace from God is instructing us, child training us. Having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts. So you have to say no before you can say yes. And so this having denied is saying no to ungodliness. Now, when you think of ungodliness, you know, when we think of ungodliness, you might be thinking about, you know, the obvious terrible, you know, manifestation of the works of the flesh. But ungodliness is just activity apart from God. there's no God in the activity. So denying ungodliness, you know, so denying ungodliness, you know, saying no to self-righteousness. that would be included in it anyway. And then worldly lusts. Worldly lusts, you know, these strong desires that are associated with this world system. And so having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly. That we should live. Now the word soberly, this is the reason why I came to this verse actually. Because this word that's translated, it's an adverb. So soberly with the ly in the end, that's fine. But this is a Greek compound word of sozo, save, and the root for that we translate our frame of mind. And so soberly, I don't like that translation. I'm going to suggest something different here. That we should live, and so how are we going to keep this adverb idea, savingly, in frame of mind? That we should live savingly in frame of mind. This is what grace is instructing us. Having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live savingly in frame of mind. And then he says, righteously. You know, as Christians, we want to act right. But who do we want to act right before? If we're going to act right before God, that's not going to be in self-righteousness. It's going to be in Christ's righteousness. Remember, all of man's righteousness is filthy rags. And so let me go ahead and let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. We were almost there when we were looking at 1 John 2:27. He's talking about, you know, as the Holy Spirit taught you, abide in Christ there in verse 27. And then he says, and now little children in verse 28, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of him at his coming. Now in verse 29, this is the verse I wanted to pivot off of, the idea of righteously, that, you know, the saving grace from God. Is child training us that we should live savingly in frame of mind and righteously. He says in verse 29, if you know, and this is factually know, intuitively know that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone that is doing righteousness is born out from him. This is, would be doing righteousness before God. And that's going to tie back to abiding, being at ease in him, being at ease in Christ, which the Holy Spirit is instructing us as we're spiritual. And so let's go back to Titus 2:12. And so saving grace from God in verse 11, instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live savingly in frame of mind and righteously and godly. And so godly here has the idea of manifesting God, God's quality of life in human flesh. Let me take you over to Second Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:12. Because Paul here says, also, and all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Desiring to live godly. And so it's interesting because I've always thought it was interesting. That little clause here, in Christ Jesus, is important. Because if that wasn't there, you know, all that desire to live godly, well, that could be, you know, anybody could be desiring this, but talking about in Christ Jesus. Now that's an issue for our enemies. Satan's not going to be too happy about that, because it's in our position in Christ that we can live resurrection life. It's in resurrection life that the life of God can be manifested or reflected out. That eternal life can only be reflected out through resurrection life. It can't be reflected out through the flesh, through the sin nature. And so all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we can just go back. Well, let's just go to one place. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And here we're reminded that the believer is encouraged to exercise their self unto godliness. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise. You know, I mean, at one time or another, we've all been probably prescribed to exercise a little bit. We're told it's good for us. That's what I hear. And, but here we have the Apostle Paul making this prescription, this suggestion to exercise ourselves unto godliness. You know, and we're going to have to learn how to put our position into Christ and be living resurrection life so that eternal life can be reflected out. And that's going to tie into our learning to abide, remain at ease in Christ. And so anyway, coming back to... Let me go back. I should have held my place there in Titus. Let me just finish that verse. So the saving grace from God instructing us that having been, you know, denying or just having denied for ourselves, it's a middle voice too, I believe, ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live savingly in frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, in this present evil age. That's the potential we have. And then, of course, you know, we've been given that hope that's based upon a promise from God. And so we're to be doing this, and the grace, the saving grace from God is instructing in these areas, looking for, just while looking for or earnestly expecting the happy hope. And even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a direct reference to the rapture, to the rapture. And so anyway, we see those three adverbs of manner of how we should be living, savingly in frame of mind and righteously and godly in this present age. And so as we... you know, we relate to some of these things. You know, God provides everything for us by grace in order for us to live the Christian life. We have a new potential in our thought process. We have a new quality of mind. We have a position in Christ. And so God gives us the mind and the thought process. And then he's going to give us these things above related to our position in Christ, where God's going to tell us and share with us what we have in Christ. And we're to keep seeking those things out. And then we're to keep setting our frame of mind, our thinking on these things. And it will have an effect on how we view things, on our outlook, on our attitude. And we'll see also as we get it further into this, how this is directly related to our being able to live free from the sin nature as well. Just some things that I wanted to introduce going into this series. And Lord willing, next week, I want to look at some things related to spirit baptism. And so that's where we're planning to go. And we'll have a couple more things before we actually start looking at the specifics of the things above that we're going to be keep seeking and to keep setting our frame of mind on. That's cool. So Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're grateful for the benefits of what's imputed to us in Christ. We're grateful for what's imparted to us through the new birth and regeneration. We pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding, and may the Holy Spirit be the one who teaches us how to put this into practice. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.